coming before the Lord's table tonight, I thought I'd deal with a text that certainly deals with Christ and his sufferings for us. Would you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 23? Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read to you verses 26 through 31, and then do a brief exposition of verses 28 through 31. Luke 23, I want to read to you beginning in verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. A great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren womb that is never born, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they would begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" In spite of the grueling ordeal of his trial, multiple trials all night long, the cruel and merciless mockings, the painful scourging, and the unbelievable agony of the cross, we find that grace was always on the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. During that time in which he was obtaining the redemption of his people, we hear our Lord speaking words of comfort and acting in a way that was consistent with his sinless life that he lived in his sojourn on this earth. Remember some of the sayings of the cross in relationship to his mother Mary. He said, "Woman, behold your son." And then to John, he says, "Behold your mother," committing his mother into John's keeping. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then to the thief on the cross, "Surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And then that great blessing as he shouted, "It is finished." But it's also true that ominous words of warning, admonition came from his lips during this painful and arduous ordeal. As he was struggling up to carry his cross up the hill called Calvary, he saw many women along the way weeping and mourning for him. And rather than encourage their sympathy, he admonishes them and tells them that their sympathies are really misplaced. They should be weeping and mourning for themselves and for their children. He warned them that a time was coming that would be so horrible that being childless would be considered a blessing. A time when the wrath of God would become so severe that men would call for the mountains and hills to fall upon them. And this is the text that I'd like us to consider this evening as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. Let's look at three things. First, the occasion for this admonition by our Lord to the women of Jerusalem. I want to consider the public spectacle that was made of Christ en route to his crucifixion. The context is the final moments before our Lord was nailed to the cross. And as he's being led away to be crucified, he encounters many of the people of the city and those who are visiting Jerusalem because of Passover. Tradition tells us that condemned criminals were made to go along the main thoroughfares of the city so the crowd could gather and watch the spectacle, and this seems to be confirmed by the text. Look at verse 26 again. "So they led him away and laid hold of a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus, and a great multitude of people followed him." The route that was our Lord was made to carry to going to his crucifixion was lined with many onlookers and curiosity seekers who followed him up the road to Calvary. And among the crowd were many women who were overcome with great emotion and compassion for Christ. And as they looked upon this spectacle and followed along, they broke out into great sobs and crying. The second thing I want us to consider, the brutal abuse and grotesque disfigurement of Christ at the hand of his tormentors. The enemies of Christ spared nothing in order to show their hatred and contempt for the Lord. In their physical abuse of Christ, they sought to inflict as much physical pain upon him as possible. There were no bounds to their determination to degrade and humiliate him. That's what Jesus said when he was arrested. This is your hour and the power of darkness. The powers of darkness, for the first time, were given unrestrained access to do to Christ whatever they determined. Some of these painful, humiliating, degrading acts and the accompanying shame that was brought on the Lord was predicted by Isaiah the prophet hundreds of years before the event. Turn over your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. Let's look at verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me in the morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Notice, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. First of all, the physical pain. I gave my back to those who struck me. As we read the Gospels, we know that he was whipped and beaten with whips by the Roman soldiers. Secondly, that which is both painful and humiliating, verse 6, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. We know from the Gospels that our Lord was slapped and punched and struck on the head. But here, Isaiah, we find an act that was perpetrated upon him that, to my knowledge, is not mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. They ripped his beard out by the roots. This was not only incredibly painful, but extremely degrading and humiliating. Then they engaged in the most disgusting and degrading of all acts, the greatest show of hatred and contempt that one human being can perpetrate against another is to spit in her face. And notice the incredible shame that accompanied this most despicable of acts. Look at the end of verse 6. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Notice how our Lord willingly gave himself over to this kind of painful and degrading treatment for our sakes. I gave my back to those who struck me. And you can add, I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. The prophet also tells us that the face of our Lord and the body of our Lord was grossly disfigured by these various beatings. Listen to Isaiah 52. We often mention this in partaking of communion, verse 13 and 14. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as they were astonished at you. So his visage, that's his face, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was not only disfigured in his face, but deformed because of all the physical abuse in his body. And when these women saw how badly beaten and disfigured our Lord was, their hearts were crushed and overflowed with compassion and grief for him. The third thing we see is the physical exhaustion of Christ, which may have caused him to collapse under the weight of the cross. It is clear in John's account that our Lord started out by carrying his cross. John 19:17, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. But the other Gospels, and that's in our text, tells us that someone named Simon, a Cyrenian, was enlisted to carry the cross for him. Look at verse 26, if you turn back to our text, please. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Apparently, now the text doesn't tell us, I don't think anywhere in the text it tells us, apparently our Lord became so exhausted that he could no longer carry the load. In fact, Richard Linsky in his commentary on Luke says, we are certainly correct in thinking that Jesus broke down under the load, broke down so completely that even his executioners saw that no blows or cursings of theirs could make him stagger on. The effect of all that abuse that had been heaped upon Jesus since his arrest became, apparent. And then you see the open displays of emotion by the women in response to the plight of Christ, verse 27, and a great multitude of people followed him, and women were also mourned and lamented for him. Now, who were these women who mourned and lamented over Jesus? Jesus identifies them when he says, daughters of Jerusalem. It's a figure of speech for the inhabitants or the citizens of the city of Jerusalem. And later on, we'll see why this generic identification is important. These were Jewish mothers and probably grandmothers who were citizens of the city of Jerusalem. It doesn't appear that there were among the women that were noted followers of Christ. Anytime the noted followers of Christ are mentioned, their name is always a mention. But these were the ordinary women of the city of Jerusalem who were devastated and overcome with sympathy for Christ because of what he had endured, the way he looked, and what he is being made to endure. Now, it's interesting to note that there's no record of any woman finding fault or disputing with Christ during his earthly ministry. You do not find any woman bringing charges against Christ throughout his earthly ministry. There's no record that anyone ever took part in plotting or scheming against Christ. But you do find women showing great sorrow and sympathy for Christ, even though we do not know if these women even understood who Jesus Christ really was. Having looked at the occasion for this admonition, let's look at the substance of this admonition by our Lord to the women of Jerusalem. First of all, Christ warns the women of Jerusalem that their sympathies for him are misplaced. Look at verse 28. But Jesus, turning to him, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And the phrase do not weep is a negative, present negative imperative. It was a command. And the command must be considered in its context. It was not wrong for the women to weep. Anyone with a smidgen of compassion would probably have been horrified and moved to mourn and weep when they saw the physical condition of the Lord and understood what awaited him at the top of the hill. These women were moved with pity for Christ. They were moved by compassion and sympathy. They probably saw him as a helpless victim being sent to a horrible death. But our Lord realized what lay ahead for them, and in light of this, he tells them that their sympathies were really misplaced. His concern was for them, and to me that's amazing. In light of all he's been through, his concern is for these women. And as a result, he tells them that there will be others that will need their sympathy much more than he did. There will be others who will need their tears and compassion much more than he did. And he tells them who those others are. They should be weeping for themselves and their own children. And the admonition does not come as a stern rebuke. Some commentators have taken this to mean that Christ sternly rebuked these women. That's not the case at all. He was concerned for them. But this rebuke was designed to show these women that their sympathies were misplaced in light of what was eventually be in store for them. There was something that was coming in the future that would directly affect them and their children. And Jesus was saying, instead of focusing on his present situation, they needed to be aware of a calamity that would one day befall the entire city of Jerusalem and many of the surrounding cities. So we see, first of all, Christ warns the women of Jerusalem that their sympathies for him are misplaced. Secondly, Christ tells the women of Jerusalem why their sympathies for him are misplaced. In looking to the future, our Lord describes an event that will come upon them and their children. As representatives of the Jewish nation and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, there would come a time of great suffering. Number one, the time was coming would be so horrible that childlessness would be considered a great blessing. Look at verse 29. Having told them not to weep for him, but for themselves and their children, he tells them why. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nurse. Now this statement by our Lord must have come as a shock to these women. In that society, as we know in reading the Gospels and even the Old Testament, being childless was one of the first worst things that could happen to a woman. The barren woman was stigmatized and looked down upon by that society. Some believe that the childless wife was under God's curse. But here we have our Lord telling them that they should be weeping for themselves and their children, because the time would come when being childless would not only be considered a curse, but it would be a blessing. Secondly, a time was coming when men would call for the mountains and hills to fall upon them. Verse 30, then they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to hills, cover us. Now, this is mentioned three times in the scriptures. Hosea, when he was predicting the destruction of the northern kingdom, described it also that when the Assyrians came down, the destruction would be so great that they basically would cry for this to happen. And we saw in the book of the Revelation, and preaching through the Revelation, when God brings judgment upon the world, that men will cry for the mountains and the hills to fall upon them. In our text, the Lord was speaking of the future destruction of Jerusalem and the brutal slaughter of the Jewish people, young and old, men and women, adults and children. The city of Jerusalem and the nation as a whole rejected Christ as the coming Messiah. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Look at chapter 19 of Luke. Just turn back a few pages to chapter 19. Remember when he comes into the city on the back of a colt, presenting himself as their Messiah and as the King of the Jews. Verse 37 of chapter 19. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if they should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Then he begins, but our Lord knew that he would be rejected, and he wept over the city. And as a result of their rejection of him as Messiah, he pronounced judgment upon the city and its inhabitants. Look at verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. This was fulfilled in 70 AD under the Roman general Titus, when he brought the Roman armies and destroyed the city, burned the temple, and killed many of the inhabitants of the city wholesale and all the surrounding cities. It began in April AD 70 while Jerusalem was still filled with Passover pilgrims, and for about 5 months the Romans overwhelmed the city, and according to Josephus, 1,100,000 perished, including women and children. And that's what Jesus meant in our text when he said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and the breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Now Jesus confirms to the women of Jerusalem that their sympathies were misplaced. Very difficult verse to understand, but I think we'll be able to give you some sense from it. Look at verse 31. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? And I think the key to interpreting this strange proverb is found in the word they. If they do this in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? Since Christ is speaking of the coming destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, then it follows that they refers to the Romans. If they do this to the greenwood, probably refers to Christ. The dry wood probably refers to the Jews. Green wood is hard to burn. Dry wood burns easily. Christ, as the sinless Son of God, was the green wood, in that he was not deserving of the treatment he received at the hand of the Romans. But the Jews, being the dry wood, were exceedingly sinful and deserving of judgment and condemnation. Therefore, if they, the Romans, did this to me, the sinless Son of God, what will be done to the inhabitants of Jerusalem who were exceedingly sinful? Let me draw a couple lines of quick application, please. For those of us who are saved, let us rejoice in our Lord's selfless concern for our spiritual well-being. We don't often talk about Christ being unselfish or selfless. The total selflessness concern of our Lord lay right on the very surface of this text. Even though he was battered and beaten beyond recognition, even though he was exhausted beyond measure, even though he was humiliated and degraded beyond anything we could imagine, even though the horrors of the cross still awaited him, his concern was not for himself, but for what he called the daughters of Jerusalem. Look at the text. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. What grace, what love, what selflessness in our Lord Jesus Christ. Did he not show even greater selfless concern for us when he, according to Philippians 2, 7 and 8, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and came obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that? For us. Did he not show you even greater selfless concern for us, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich? 2 Corinthians 8:9. Did he not show even greater selflessness concern for us when he allowed himself to be oppressed and afflicted, led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he never opened his mouth? He unselfishly allowed himself to be wounded for our transgressions. He allowed himself to be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. In spite of all of the fact that he done no violence, nor was there deceit in his mouth. Isaiah 53:5-9. As we come before the table of the Lord tonight, let's rejoice in the fact of our Lord's selfless concern for our spiritual well-being. He came to this earth to suffer, to die on the cross, that he might save us from our sins. But just one last quick application to those who may be here without Christ. If the sinless Son of God was severely judged for the sins of his people, what will befall the guilty sinner? That comes out of that proverb. If they do these things in the greenwood, if they do these things to me, the sinless Son of God, what will be done to the dry wood, those who are wicked and sinful? What will you do when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? This last week, I was thinking and dealing with some people in my mind who are not saved, that Jan and I had been praying for, and I began to think of how of them dying and perishing in their sins, and what awaits them. And I almost had to stop and just push back and say, I can't think on this. At least I can't allow myself to go and deal with the descriptions that are set forth in Revelation and in the words of our Lord Jesus about the horrors of hell. For those who have heard the gospel, especially over and over and over again, let's pray that God will continue to work on the hearts of unbelievers and bring all of our loved ones to the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. As we come before the table of the Lord tonight, let's just rejoice. What a Savior. Be willing to endure everything he did for us with no thought to himself, that God the Father loved us so much, he allowed his Son to go through that and to suffer and die for us. But praise God, we don't go and worship Jesus in some kind of a grave. He came out of that tomb. That tomb with that sealed stone couldn't hold our Lord Jesus. I have power to lay my life down and power to take it up again. He's alive forevermore. And he's preaching the gospel through the Holy Spirit now to those who would believe and repent. Let's pray that people will be saved in this upcoming year. We'd see many souls saved, especially those that all of us have in our family. Let us not ever, as long as they're alive, there's hope. Let us never give up. Thank you, Father, for this time together. But thank you, Lord Jesus. We get a little bellyache and a little sore in our toe, and we want everybody to pay attention to us because things are so hard for us. But here you are, battered and beaten beyond recognition, humiliated, degraded, worse than any person has ever lived on this earth. You were the victim of the greatest sin that humanity could ever perpetrate, the killing and murder of God. And yet it was all in God's plan. And in the midst of that, your concern was still for others. even that thief on the cross, as you're agonizing on the cross, this one thief suddenly had his eyes opened and he realized who Christ was and what he was. And his own inimitable way, he didn't know a lot of doctrine. He just said, "Lord, remember me this day when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day, this very day, you shall be with me in paradise." What a wonderful Savior. As we gather around the table of the Lord tonight, may it not be just a situation we go through. Help us to remember that your body was broken and battered and beaten, and that your blood had to be shed for sin. And may our heart go out to you in love and adoration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.